Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's hard to take the offering without the place, isn't it? Sometimes you forget the little things people do that makes everything work. Usually Lois, I think, puts those out here every Sunday morning. And, you know, Lois is recovering from her surgery. She's doing very well. She had some good news that she wouldn't have to be face down for a week, but it was basically only for a day. And I think all of us were a little bit concerned about a week because we all know Lois. She's an active person. She did say it was a really long day, 24-hour period, that she had to have her face down as her eye recovered. And so I do want you to know she's doing well. And Carla and I went and visited her Friday, and she's doing well and she's recovering. And she goes back to the doctor, I think, Thursday. I think she'll even be able to drive. It'll take a couple months for full recovery for her eyes, but she is doing well. We're in Acts 23 this morning, and we're going to actually start in 22, verse 30, and we'll read through all of chapter 23. Appreciate the all those who helped the youth lock in. Had a good group of youth, and they did good at the lock in. I'm just glad I didn't have to be here the whole time, but I'm glad other people did that. I always figured the youth lock in was someone's morbid idea of torturing youth leaders, you know, and so they'd keep them up all night. But anyway, you know, I know the youth love it and had a good time, and I appreciate the youth leaders. All those who helped, and that was great. Beginning in verse 30 of chapter 23. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you are going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoners called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand, and going aside, asked him privately, what is this you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to bring to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man. I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered this letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accuser arrives. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. When my son and his wife, Che, got married in July, they wrote their own vows. It's pretty special for me to be a part of their wedding ceremony and to hear them make these vows before those assembled and before God. I thought their vows were very personal, and not only that, I thought they were very grounded in Scripture. And so I'm just going to read you a portion of their vows this morning. And so Seth began, I love you, Shay, as I love no other. Today I commit to imitate Jesus, who sacrificially offered his life to love his bride, the church. In the same way, I will daily give of myself to you and only you. I will be quick to show the same grace and forgiveness that I will need from you. I will humbly serve you through the joyful adventures of life and the difficult trials of life. I will encourage you and build you up in your pursuit to be more like Christ. I will dream with you, laugh with you, and cry with you. I will be your safe haven when life's storms come crashing in around you, and I will be your confidant always. I will be faithful to you alone forever, showing you my devotion. I will be faithful to you alone forever, showing you my full devotion, commitment, and fidelity every day, every day for the rest of my life. I commit to seek my fulfillment in Christ so I don't place a burden on your shoulder that is too heavy for you to bear. I vow to know you deeply and intimately, to be honest, open and honest with you, to be of one mind and focus as we make the purposes of our lives together, to seek first the kingdom of God, trusting that all these things he will take care of. This is my lifelong commitment to you. Shay wrote her vows. They were personalized a little bit for Seth. But they both said a couple things in there that I wanted to point out to you. They probably never thought their, dad would share the vows anywhere else. But, when your dad's a preacher and he needs an illustration, you got to be open to that, right? Anyway. But I want you to notice a couple things about their vows. Each of them promised to do things every day for the rest of their lives. And they closed their vows by saying, this is my lifelong covenant to you. Now, they couldn't promise anything beyond that. Because after you die, you can't keep your promises, can you? A promise is only as good as the promiser's ability to fulfill that promise. Now, sometimes people promise things that they are not able to fulfill. I can promise you I'll give you $1 million today, but that promise would be worthless because I don't have $1 million to give you. People often promise things to their children that maybe they think they can carry out, but they say things like, well, I'll be there every time you need me. I'll always be around. Well, that's a promise you can't be sure of, because we don't know when life will end. We don't know if we'll have the ability or the power to be there for some people at certain times in their lives. You know, sometimes as soldiers will promise their families they're going to return no matter what. And then they are killed in battle. And the children, you know, think somehow that they've been let down. You see, the promise is only as good as the ability of the promiser to carry out the promises. Because of our humanity, we shouldn't make certain promises to people that we might not can fulfill. And we need to understand that. Don't promise people things that you might not can carry out, because you are a human being and we are mortal and we will die. And sometimes we don't have the power to carry out our promises. But I want to contrast that with Almighty God. Because God is God, His promises are different. Why? Because there's never a time when God lacks the ability or the power to carry out His promises. When God promises you something, He can always do what He promised you to do. There's never a limit on His power or ability to keep His promises to you. That's why when the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Because if you do what God said, then God will carry out His promise. He has no lack of power in Him. He is always able to do what He says He can do. He is always able to fulfill His promises. You know, the chorus became popular during the Promise Keepers movement. He is able, probably you've sung it, He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be. You see, God's able to keep His promises. Every promise God makes to you, He can and He will keep. That's why you can trust Him. That's why He will not fail you. Now, He doesn't always keep them in the way we think that He's going to keep them, but I guarantee you, He will keep His promises to you. And He will keep His promises to me. And He will carry out the promises that we read and understand in His Word. Whatever God has promised, He will do. Now, God gave Paul a promise in this passage of Scripture. And he said to Paul in verse 11, He said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify, so you must testify also in Rome." You see, God promised Paul that He was going to get him to Rome, and he was going to testify before him there, just as he had Jerusalem, before the mob and the crowd and even the high priest. God fulfilled this promise to Paul, and whatever He promises you and me, He will fulfill for us. Because God's promises to us through Jesus Christ will be completely and totally fulfilled. I want you to see some things in this passage of Scripture about the promises of God and those who try to thwart the promises of God. First of all, God's promises cannot be thwarted by the arrogant and powerfully elite among us. Now, after Paul's sermon to the crowd, he was on the steps when he mentioned that God had sent him to the Gentiles. They started rioting again. And the Roman Tribune had no idea why these riots were happening, and he figured he needed to know what Paul was being accused of. And so he said, he decided he's going to beat it out of him. He's going to take a scourge and beat it out of him. Well, he quickly changed his mind when he found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And when he found out Paul was a Roman citizen, he realized that he had already broken the law by putting Paul in chains before he'd been properly accused. A Roman citizen could not be chained before there had been an official charge against him. And if he would have proceeded to take a scourge to Paul, the tribune could have been in danger of actually being executed for that act. And so when he realized this, he quickly changed his tactics and he said, he knew there was a riot, but he had no idea why the people were rioting. You know, he heard Paul's speech. I don't know if he didn't understand the language, but he had no idea why these people were so angry and why the riot was taking place. And so he called in the council, the group of the Sanhedrin, and he called them in, and probably in the fortress of Antonia. And before them, you know, here was Paul and here was the council, and he was trying to understand, what's the charge? Why the riot? So as Paul stood there before his accusers the next day, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life with a good conscience before God up to this day." Paul said, "Man, I've done my best to live my life in good conscience." And even when Paul was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing what God told him to do. Now, that says something to us about the conscience. The conscience is not an infallible guide. See, sometimes your conscience will not accuse you when you do something wrong, and sometimes it will accuse you if you do something right. Our consciences need to be enlightened by the truth of the Word of God. Just because you don't think something is wrong doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because you think something is right does not mean it's right. But Paul said, even when I was persecuting the church, later he found out he shouldn't have done that. But he said, even then I was trying to live the right way. And so this shows us that we need to listen to our consciences, but we better make sure our consciences are enlightened by the truth of Scripture. That's really how we know what's right and wrong, what we should do or not do. And so Paul asserted his guiltless conscience, and so the high priest basically ordered him to be struck on the mouth. This high priest, Ananias, is said to be one of the most arrogant and corrupt high priests of Jewish history. He was a Roman stooge, and he would do anything to advance his political power. In fact, he took the tithes and the offerings that were meant to support the regular priests, and he confiscated them for himself. And so he was not a good guy. And he ordered Paul struck. Now, evidently he was not in his high priestly robes because Paul did not know that he was the high priest. He ordered the high priest, the high priest ordered Paul struck. And when Paul heard this, or when he was struck, Paul reacted and said, "God's going to strike you down, you whitewashed wall." You remember when Jesus called people whitewashed tombs? Well, that's Paul was saying, "You hypocrite." I think Paul probably knew the law better than Ananias, who was the high priest. I'm sure he did. And so he said, "God's going to strike you down." But then Paul was informed that Ananias was the high priest, and he was informed he should not have spoken in this way. And he said, "I didn't realize he was a high priest, because the Scripture says you're not supposed to speak evil of your rulers." And so Paul basically backed away. You know, you won't always agree with the people that are in government over you, but you should always show them a certain amount of respect, the Scripture says. It just amazes me how disrespectful we are to political leaders in our country. Now, You don't have to agree with their policies. But the Scripture does say that those authorities are placed there by God. And so they should always be treated with a certain amount of honor and respect. Anyway, so this happened, and Paul said, basically he said, I shouldn't have said that. And then the council started talking about what he'd done wrong. And evidently Paul was listening to this. And in the midst of this, he realized he knew this already, but he realized that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were probably talking even about their differences. And he shouted out, the Scripture says, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I'm here because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Paul was basically asserting the central truth of Christianity is the resurrection. And it's the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the Pharisees didn't believe in that, but they did believe in resurrection. And so when he said that, a contention broke out between the Pharisees on the council and the Sadducees, and they were at odds with each other. And the Pharisees started thinking, well, maybe he hasn't done anything wrong, we need to release him. The Sadducees probably, who did not believe in the resurrection, who did not believe in angels, spirit, they just thought when you're dead, you're dead. That's what the Sadducees, who the priestly class mostly were Sadducees, they were probably more angry at Paul than ever and wanted to kill him even more than they wanted to kill him before. And so these two groups in the Jewish council, they were at odds with each other, and the contention became so pronounced that the tribune thought they're going to tell Paul to pieces. And Paul's a Roman citizen, so he ordered soldiers down, and they took Paul back to the barracks. Now, that's quite a party, wasn't it? Quite an event that just happened. Here Paul was before the politically powerful, the religiously powerful, the arrogant government authorities, who probably most of them wanted to silence Paul. But they could not get their hands on Paul because God was watching over him to make sure that the promise that he made to Paul was kept. Now, sometimes circumstances in our life, God promises something, and then the circumstances of our life become chaos, and we think, is God going to be able to carry out his promises to us? Yes, he will. Because the arrogant, the politically powerful cannot stop God from carrying out his promises. See, we live in a culture that seems to think they can change the will of God by majority polling. Their arrogance toward God sometimes amazes me. That they think just because they don't like what God says, it changes his view on the world. And it doesn't. Reminds me of a story I heard about a great atheist who stood on a stage as he was making a speech, and he stood there and he challenged God, if you're real, if you're alive, you know, strike me dead in the next 5 minutes. And so he took out his watch and he sat there and he waited for God to strike him dead. And of course God did not strike him dead. And he thought, I've proven my point. There's no God, he's not alive. To which someone replied, do you think you're going to exhaust the patience of the eternal almighty God in 5 minutes? You see, I think people think just because God doesn't act at their beck and call, that he's not real and he's alive. But I want to tell you, God is able. He will carry out every promise. You are not able to undo his will by majority polling. He is not intimidated by all the rulers of the world and all the arrogant, powerful people of the world. You can't change the will of God. You can't thwart the promises of God just because you're in a position of power or prestige or authority. There's a second thing here I want to point out to you. God's promises cannot be thwarted by the deceived and wicked people of the world. Now, after Paul was rescued from the council who wanted to tear him to pieces, God appeared to him that night and he said, as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul had testified. He'd preached to the crowd. He witnessed probably to more Jewish people in Jerusalem than he'd ever had in his life. And God said to him, you're going to do that in Rome too. That's my promise to you. You see, Paul had wanted to go to Rome. Remember, he had written about it. He wanted to go to Rome and then go to Spain. Paul just didn't realize that the Roman government was going to foot the bill. Right? So God told him, you're going to Rome. Well, 40 men decided that they didn't like Paul, and they didn't like what he was doing and what he stood for, and they decided they're going to thwart the promises of God. So they took an oath, and they put themselves under a curse. May God kill us, is basically what they said. May God kill us if we don't kill Paul before we eat or drink. They decided they're going to assassinate Paul. And you know, they thought they were even doing the will of God. I want you to understand something. There are times when God may lead us to die for him, but I want to tell you, he will never lead us to kill for him. I don't care what people say. It's a crazy world that people think that's something that God would do. God didn't do that. God doesn't. In the new covenant, he doesn't do that. And so they thought they were doing God's will, so they took an oath to assassinate Paul. These wicked and deceived people called in the high priest to help them with their plot, and the high priest was a wicked guy in the first place. And they said, "We're going to assassinate Paul." They didn't. I don't think they probably starved themselves to death like they said they were going to do. But anyway, these wicked and deceitful people of the world thought they could thwart the promises of God. There are wicked and deceived people in the world. And many believers seem to live their lives in fear continually. And I don't believe that's the way God wants us to live. The scripture says God has not given us... God has not given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You see, when you're living for the Lord, seeking to serve Him, to do His will, nothing can stop you from doing what God has called you to do until He's finished. The wicked cannot thwart you from doing what God wants you to do until He's finished with you. I remember a few years ago, when I was pastoring in Iowa, I did a lot of youth camps. I was the youth camp person for many years. And we invited a young girl and her husband. Her name is Mindy and John Jameson. They actually still work at the Friendship Center, kind of in inner city Des Moines. Now, Mindy's a tiny little thing, 5 foot, 5'1", just a tiny little thin young woman. And she came to camp. Now, she was a city girl. And so she comes to camp, and there are moths flying around, and you're hearing all kinds of sounds, and she's kind of thrown off by this because she's not used to that. But you want to know something about Mindy? She lived in the inner city. She would walk up to anybody in the inner city and talk to them about the Lord. She had no fear in the inner city. And I think she had no fear because she knew that is where God had called her to serve. Sometimes we think the wicked and evil of the world can thwart the will of God, but they can't. They can't stop God from keeping His promises. You know, we can decry the state of the world and how bad it's in, but you know, people, God is our defender and our protector, and He watches over us. And I'm not saying bad stuff cannot happen to believers, but I do think when it does happen, it's because He allows it to happen. And I do think until He's done with you, you'll be able to do anything He calls you to do until God's finished with you on this earth. God's promises cannot be thwarted by the deceived and wicked people of the world. There's one final thing I want to point out to you. God's promises cannot be thwarted because he often engineers unlikely protectors to ensure his promises will not fail. There are a couple of unlikely protectors in this story who didn't even realize God was using them. The tribune is one of them. He, as an agent, Claudius Lysias was his name. He gives us his name in the letter that he wrote. Claudius Lysias. He is an agent of the Roman government. Look what he did. He provided protection to Paul from the mob. He provided protection when they were going to tear him apart in the meeting of the council. And he also provided protection when he heard of the plot of these wicked men who were going to assassinate Paul. He seemed a little inept, didn't he? You know, he's going to beat the truth out of Paul until he finds out he's a Roman citizen. He could have lost his position by putting Paul in chains, which he did before he found out he was a Roman citizen. He took him before this council, thinking he could find some truth out, but he almost got him killed there. He wasn't the most apt government official, but God still used him to protect Paul. He lied to Felix. He said, you know, he told Felix, he said, I found out he was a Roman citizen, and then I rescued him, when in reality, he was getting ready to beat him, and that's when he found out he was a Roman citizen. But even this inept kind of Roman government official was used by God to ensure his promises wouldn't fail. We read about somebody else in this passage of Scripture, and that's the nephew of Paul. We don't know anything about Paul's family. We don't know anything more about his family than basically what we read in chapter 23. This nephew of Paul, the son of his sister, the Scripture says, heard about this plot that he was going to be assassinated. And we don't know if he was a Christian or he just didn't want his uncle to get killed. We don't know. But for whatever reason, he went to Paul. He told him of this plot. Paul sent him to the tribune. He told the tribune of this plot. And because he informed the tribune could protect Paul and make sure that the promises of God that he would also testify in Rome came true. You see, God uses unlikely people to help and protect and watch over us. He doesn't just have to use people that know him or love him or believe in him. God's going to use whoever he needs to use so that whatever he promises you will come true. I heard about a poor believing woman who was in need of food. And so she would pray, and she would pray aloud. And she would say, Lord, you know, Lord, I'm broke. I don't have any money. I don't have any food. Lord, would you please provide me with the food that I need? And she had an atheist who lived close to her who heard her pray this prayer. And so he decided, I'm going to teach her a lesson. And so he went out and he bought a bunch of groceries for her. And he put them on her porch. Well, she came out of the door and she found these groceries and she began that very moment praising God that he had provided the groceries for her. And she was just so happy and excited. And then the neighbor jumped out and he said, God didn't provide these groceries for you. I did. I got the receipts right here. God didn't provide these groceries for you. I took care of these and I provided the groceries for you. And the woman kept praising God and kept saying, I provided these groceries for you. And finally he said, lady, I'm the one who bought the groceries. And then she said, praise God. He not only provided me groceries, but he had the devil over there pay for them. I want to tell you, whatever God promises you, he will
do.
The scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you will believe, he will save. If you will trust in him and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you. God is able to keep every promise he made to us, and he will keep them. God has no problem keeping his promises to us. Arrogant and powerful people cannot thwart him. The wicked and deceitful cannot thwart him. And he often uses unlikely defenders and protectors who don't even realize God is working through them to fulfill his promises. Is he able? Yes, he is able. Father, we thank you that you are able to keep every promise you make. And your word tells us that every promise to us in Christ Jesus is yes. Is yes, you are able to fulfill. And everything you promise us through Jesus, Lord, you are able to do. Father, if there's somebody here that needs to just, they're discouraged, and maybe you've not acted in a way that fit into their schedule, but help them to keep trusting you no matter what. Help them to trust you today to provide for them and take care of them and to help them, Father. If there's some here today that, Lord, have never put their trust in Jesus, they've thought about it, but they never said yes to you. They've never truly believed. I pray that today that they would believe. Lord, help us to know that we can't trust anybody else, Father, sometimes in this world, but we can always trust you, and never let us forget that. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.